Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Wednesday, May 24th. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for making us a part of your morning across America and beyond, wherever you may be listening to Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, today is day six of the traditional Pentecost novena to the Holy Spirit. Every day, we've been praying for an increase of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This morning, we asked for the gift of counsel, a disposition of the soul through which the Holy Spirit prompts us to choose to do the better of two good actions. I want to bring in, once again, our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines this hour on this Wednesday morning?
John, taking a moment to remember those who lost their lives in the Uvalde school shooting in Texas. That was 1 year ago today. 19 children, two teachers were killed. The investigation continues into the slow police response, and Governor Abbott in Texas has ordered flags at half staff there.
Yeah, it is a very sombering reminder of what happened a year ago. And obviously those 21 families in Uvalde, their lives were changed forever.
Absolutely. You want to keep them in prayer. And anyone who's dealt with any kind of mass shooting like that, the horror of being involved in that or wondering if your loved one's okay in the midst of something like that.
Meanwhile, we're expecting a big announcement today.
Hey, that's right. The field of GOP presidential candidates expanding again this week. Senator Tim Scott from South Carolina announced earlier in the week. And today on Twitter, about 5 p.m. Central, we should have an announcement from Ron DeSantis, governor of Florida.
Yeah, and in fact, last night in a dramatic 30-second video, which Ron DeSantis' wife, Casey, posted on Twitter, it shows the governor standing in front of a large American flag in what appears to be a backstage setting with a loud applause heard in the distance. Here is the audio from that video.
They call it faith because in the face of darkness, you can see that brighter future. A faith that our best days lay ahead of us. But is it worth the fight? Do I have the courage? Is it worth the sacrifice? America has been worth it every single time.
I just have to wonder, back when Abraham Lincoln was running for president, do you think that they had something similar to this that would be, could you imagine the spectacle? This is, it's so, you know, there's so much production, so much drama. There's the music and the voices and the applause. Like you said, John, there's so much going on. I just can't see, like, you know, back in the day, you know, George Washington trying to throw his hat in the ring and then this big, you know, orchestral thing. We're so different from way back when the country started, that's for sure.
Absolutely. And tonight's announcement at 6 p.m. Eastern time for Governor DeSantis will be in a conversation with Elon Musk on Twitter Spaces. Do either one of you know what Twitter Spaces is?
It's the new frontier. It's the new frontier out there. And, you know, there's so many different ways that we can communicate and reach out to people across the country. It never surprises me. A new area opening up.
Absolutely. And keep in mind that Governor DeSantis has a big uphill battle to climb. Former President Trump leads DeSantis 58-16, according to the latest Harvard Caps Harris poll from May 19th. So, you know, the battles have just begun and will officially begin tonight.
And I do think, Sarah, those old days, at least they had really cool hats to throw in the ring, though. You know, whether it was, you know, the George Washington Patriot-type hat or even the top hat, the thing that we always see Lincoln in.
But, yeah, that is very true. They had some cool hats. Yeah, we kind of lost that. We've lost the hat. But maybe one of these guys will bring it back.
Now we throw hats on the ice after a hat trick.
There you go. Yeah, there
you go. Which leads us to a couple of sports updates. NBA Eastern Conference Finals in Miami. Jason Tatum scored 32 points with 11 rebounds, leading the way as the Boston Celtics stave off elimination by topping the Miami Heat 116-99 in Game 4 of the Eastern Conference Finals. Game 5 will be tomorrow night. And Glenn, what's happening in the NHL?
NHL things getting close to the finals as well. Vegas up 3-0 over Dallas with a 4-0 win in the West last night. In the East, Carolina trying to hang on. Florida has a 3-0 lead in their game 4 coming up tonight in the Sunshine State as well. So we're getting close to the finals, both in basketball and in hockey.
It is exciting time for NBA and NHL fans. Only one team will hoist Lord Stanley's Cup on the ice. So stay tuned. As always, thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We start every hour, as we always do, in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come, and especially during this novena to the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Wednesdays, I always take a quick moment to remind you to pray to St. Joseph. Don't forget St. Joseph, the husband of our Blessed Mother Mary and the foster father of Jesus. He is a powerful intercessor. So go to Joseph, the head of the Holy Family. You can find us on social media, our Twitter handle, at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook, and you can send us an email directly with any thoughts or story ideas, any comments you might have, morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the conversation here this morning, 888-914-9149. Yes, the wedding season is here. Drew Mariani's producer, Maggie, the co-host of the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, is back from her Rome honeymoon. And Father Simon's producer, Nick, is getting married this week and also headed to Roma. Perhaps you are getting married this season, or maybe one of your kids or grandkids is getting married. What would be the best advice you could give them? For those of us who have been married for a long time, 5, 10, 20 years, some folks maybe even 50 years, it's also a reminder to focus on our marriages. In fact, my wife Cindy and I just celebrated our 18th anniversary of holy matrimony on Mother's Day. Wow, has time flown by. 18 years since Father Rocky presided at our wedding at St. Mary of the Angels in Chicago. It's a moment that I'll always remember.
I, John, take you, Cindy, to be my wife.
I, John, take you, Cindy, to be my wife.
I promise to be true to you in good times and in bad.
I promise to be true to you in good times and in bad.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
I will love you and honor you all the days of my life.
I will love you and honor you all the days of my life.
I, Cindy, take you, John, to be my husband.
I, Cindy, take you, John, to be my husband.
I promise to be true to you in good times and in bad.
I promise to be true to you in good times and in bad.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
I will love you and honor you all the days of my life.
I will love you and honor you all the days of my life.
You have declared your consent before the church. May the Lord in his goodness strengthen your consent and fill you both with his blessings. What God has joined, man must not divide. Amen.
And I still get teary-eyed and when I hear those words and remember that moment. Joining us live is our spiritual director this morning, Father Marcel Tyone, to discuss the wedding season, the ultimate marriage advice, and the question that you should ask your spouse every single morning. Father Tyone is the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island. He's served for over a decade in vocation ministry for Our Lady of Providence Seminary, while serving also as the chaplain of Bishop Hendricken High School. And of course, he's a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Tyone. I can still say Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you on this final Wednesday of the Easter season.
Well, Happy Easter to all of you. And that was very powerfully hear those vows. Actually, that was very, very moving and certainly, I'm sure, even more so for you. But I think it's, I hope every wedding, every married couple has a copy of that of their own. You know, I mean, it's an extraordinary thing to hear the moment where Christ covenants a man and woman together, and that's what happens at a sacramental marriage, and then the work begins, then the project, the mission, like the being sent out into the marriage to build a family and to, you know, to do all everyone can in the right way to serve the Lord and do that. But I think as everyone knows, marriage is a labor of love, and it is a labor. Just as any vocation is at certain times. And I think this morning's topic's relevant and helpful and hopefully encouraging to people that are married and really thinking of ways to maybe stay on the tracks of fidelity and newness and friendship, trying to maintain that friendship with Christ and friendship with one's own spouse, and to do that. And, of course, that's a work of love, a work of faith, and a journey. So it's a good topic for our morning show today.
For sure. And Father Tyone, for those of us who truly believe in the sacrament of holy matrimony, I think it's a good practice to every once in a while go back and watch that wedding video or hear those words of the moment in which you proclaim before the Lord your intentions.
Absolutely. If people have a video, it's a great thing to do. And the other thing, too, is everyone's obviously, it's such a great moment. It's sort of like, you know, ordination day, but certainly a bride and groom. And there's so much emotion. There's so much excitement. But going back to hear the video later and sort of like hearing the vows, after they're being lived out, one realizes what those words mean more deep into the marriage or into the marriage. So that's an important thing. And the other thing I love is that, you know, I know couples that have, today we have videos of most things, but if you have, I always think you videotape the whole mass, not just walking in and walking out. I know they always make a video with highlights, but the theology, when the priest says, "Let us pray," and he prays those words, the theology that's being prayed to the Father for the couple is extraordinary. The preface of the Mass, when the priest says, "The Lord be with you and with your spirit," and then he says, "Father Almighty," and he goes through this thing, and then what's called the nuptial blessing most couples receive on that wedding day. If that's in your video, you know, again, most people kind of look at the bride walking down, everybody's crying. It's a moving day for moms and dads and everyone in the family. It's certainly a game changer, a marker, and a grace-filled moment. But to look back at the video over the prayers being prayed, as well as the vows, and I think it's an instant retreat for married couples. So maybe you've never done that, or even looking at pictures. If you're married a long time, it's probably pictures, not videos. But that's efficient as well to try to recall the graces of the prayers of that day. And I think it's really, it's a great way we renew one's commitment to covenant, but also having the Lord reveal to us what happened that day, and again, what the calling is, what the vocation is, to hear the call to marriage and to be sent out together as husband and wife. And it's, you know, I think that's a tool in the box, is to do what we just did and hear those vows is very, very moving and extraordinary at times.
Well, Father Tyone, we've got a couple of brothers and sisters in Christ here at Relevant Radio, as I mentioned at the beginning. One who just got married in Maggie, and I'm dying to see her pictures from her honeymoon in Rome with Joe. And of course, Father Simon's producer, Nick, who is just about to get married this coming weekend.
Yeah, I mean, you think marriage is amazing, and you know, Catholics believe that the bride and groom are the ministers of the sacraments. That's why they're up in the sanctuary, and Christ binds them by their free will vows that they give. And the more we know someone, the more we love someone, the more we understand the journey of one's own heart. I have so many weddings, and everyone's unique. There's no two the same. There's no two brides and grooms the same. No two family histories the same. And everyone comes in, and I love, again, the Catholic tradition is so rich about a man and a woman coming in, you know, separate doors, leaving together first, kind of leaving the family behind, leaving the church first, sent out as a new family in Christ, and all these things, even where the bride and groom stands, what they're doing. Everything in the church has an incredible rich symbolism that points to Christ and points to what he's asking and going to bind himself to the couple. So these two folks getting married, about to be married, it's a wonderful thing, and encourage them to keep up their prayer lives and take a deep breath. It's Pentecost Sunday, so Easter season, Pentecost, what a great time to have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to form a new family in Christ and to have a marriage. It's an exciting thing. And I think obviously springtime, a lot of weddings take place, and praise God, especially those weddings that are in the church where there's two baptized people. We believe that's a sacramental marriage, a covenantal marriage, covenanted by Christ, unlike a contract that can be broken. So when people get a civil license, that's a contractual agreement, which can, you know, obviously has a different understanding. But for Christians, we believe in a covenant between a man and a woman open to life. And you hear at a wedding, too, at a Catholic wedding, there's three questions the bride and groom are asked. The first one is if they'll remain faithful to others. The other two are regarding children. We'd be open to having children, raise them in Christ. And then again, that project, which is never always easy, moms and dads know that, it's the grace, the fruits of marriage as children, and raising them in the faith and to love God and to love others and to serve the poor and to be mindful of others and grow into virtuous Christian citizens and Catholics. It's such a high vocation, such an important thing. And today, in the world in which we live, that's obviously there's wokeness and all kinds of things in the world. The greatest, if you will, offense that the Christian community has is to raise good children and to remain faithful to marriage vows. And this is one of the things we can do to kind of be offensively loving, offensively witnessing in a very loving, gentle way, of course, but to the society, to build a good country and to build the church. And so people that are getting married, saying yes to Christ, hearing his calling, these men and women need our support, our love, and also our encouragement. And we do that by attending a wedding. We're encouraging the response to God's invitation. So we're not just going because it's a great party and we love the people we love, that's obviously a main motivation. But the secondary one or parallel one might be that we're going to be supportive of marriage as Christ taught. So that's the other thing we need to be aware of, and to bring that kind of spiritual prayer and support to the weddings that we do attend. I think that's another important thing. It's a ministry to attend a wedding. We're ministering to the couple. They minister to us. And those words are not foreign, but Christ is at work building up the body of Christ during the ceremony and during the celebration. And all these things are blessed by God. And we need to enter into that way to do that. And I always think any couple that's married that attends a covenantal marriage, it's an instant retreat. They're not as nervous as their wedding day. Like yourself, you have many years, you know, of fidelity and hard work and struggles and joys and sorrows and love, which every marriage has, all of those things, like all the mysteries of the rosary in every marriage, glorious, joyful, sorrowful, and that's the way it should be. But I think kind of going to a wedding is almost like a retreat. It's like looking at that video, hearing those promises. But anytime we go, we can be attentive to the scriptures and to what we're witnessing, and that can also strengthen and challenge those that are in the sacrament of marriage. That's another way to have an instant marital retreat, is to be at a Christian wedding. I think that can also be something very substantially helpful and encouraging to everybody.
Well, there's a super interesting article that recently came out in Alatea. It's an article that it's called "The Question You Should Ask Your Spouse Every Morning," and it's based on the Love Prescription. It's a book by Dr. John Gottman and his wife, Dr. Julie Schwartz, and they say that the question that you should ask your spouse every morning is, "Is there anything you need from me today?" And this is really deep if you think about it.
It is deep. And just asking your spouse, is there anything you need from me today? And I would even move that over into prayer. Imagine if we prayed, Jesus, is there anything you need from me today? So someone we love, we're willing to be self-sacrificial for, but for a husband and wife to ask that question in the morning is a simple question, but it's profound. Is there anything you need from me today? I need you to pick up milk on the way home. I need you to be more patient with me. I need you to, you know, pick up so-and-so at school at practice. But just asking that every morning is a great thing. And I think Dr. Gottman is onto something there. And sometimes married couples get busy, get stressed. And it's important to kind of, this simple question might be a reference point, a connection to your spouse throughout the day when you're apart and doing other things. But it is a great question, a simple question, but it, you know, encourage that people to try that, to employ that practice, and it certainly be a help.
It's a great question, and I think it evokes and connotes that you say I love you, and I want to be there for you. And I think if we all of us who are married, if we ask that question, is there anything you need from me today, honey? That's a beautiful thing.
And then, of course, Dr. Gottman always says you have to listen to what the answer is too, right? You have to listen when they do say something, whatever it is, but to really listen to that, I think that's important. And, you know, there's the other article that we might talk about today is when something does go wrong and there's a problem in a relationship, right, and sort of looking for forgiveness, how do we do that? He also kind of, there was another suggestion, a coaching, that when there's kind of a heated argument or some problem going on, the other side of the coin, besides in the morning, what can I do for you today? But when someone's really been hurt, but to be able to say, I forgive you without having all the feelings that in the ideal world would go with that. But saying, I forgive you, I love you, when we're not feeling that, but sort of actively saying that is something also that is suggested. And that's the other, so when things aren't, not what can I do for you, but when things have gone wrong, you've hurt me, I've hurt you and not done something, what can we do? And they're encouraging that you say, I forgive you, I'm sorry, even when it doesn't, you're sort of like practicing sort of, again, offensive of forgiveness and reconciliation, even when one doesn't feel, but have the words say it and open up the segue just to say those words, because a covenanted couple should be able to say that. In families, it's difficult, we know, but those relationships that are definitely from God and appointed by God need to kind of learn ways to ask these questions and say these things, and they can really help a marriage grow and be sustained and even grow in graces for themselves and for others.
I'm sorry, and please forgive me. Definitely something that all of us who have been married for a long time will have to say from time to time. Father Tyler, the one thing, final thoughts, the one thing that I always remember from getting ready for our marriage was that it's my job to get my wife to heaven, and it's her job to get me to heaven. And that's something that has always stuck with me.
That is actually the church's definition of marriage, to make sure that your spouse gets to heaven is the goal of the marriage. And so that means we wouldn't do anything to prohibit that. And that means even when maybe a spouse is off track, that we continue to hope and pray for their salvation. And this gives like a universal Christocentric perspective on the goal of marriage and gets us to look up and outside maybe the fog or the persistent patterns that are in a struggle for some time at times. We know that. But yeah, exactly. So when these two people you just mentioned from Relevant Radio getting married soon, praise God that hopefully, please God, they understand they're called to get their spouse to heaven. That would mean we do anything to make your spouse holy and do nothing purposely or intentionally to ever undo that ever. And that's the greatest thing we can actually wish anyone we love. If you think about that, if we love someone, we'd want them to be with Christ forever. That's the greatest love and desire we can have for anyone. And that would be our greatest desire too. And when we kind of live our days like that, it can help. It helps our prayer life, helps our ability to kind of muddle through sinful patterns of ourselves or others we're committed to love, and also to be patient. So God's so patient with us. We need to practice that patience, realizing the goal is eternal life and salvation for those we love, especially those we're married to, and children, grandchildren, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters. And we can't give up and give in on anybody. And that's what Christ is calling us to this morning.
We'll have to leave it right there. Father Tyone, as always, a joy to be with you. Thanks so much for your insights and your spiritual perspective on the sacrament of holy matrimony. Really appreciate it.
And thanks for your witness to marriage. Thank you for sharing that with us this morning. I thought that was very profound, so thank you.
Thanks again. Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues on this morning. Our personal success coach, Dave Duran, will join us to talk about five ways to build confidence in team members. So stay with us. We are headed down the stretch on this Wednesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Going to the chapel and we're gonna get married.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Wednesday in the seventh and final week of the Easter season. I can't believe that 50 days have almost flown by already. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from 2 Timothy 1:7. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "For God did not give us the spirit of timidity, but the spirit of power and love and self-control." Our Lord Jesus Christ promised to send us the Holy Spirit if we continue and continue to pray, as we've been doing here during this nine-day novena of prayer for the Holy Spirit, as the apostles did in the upper room with our Blessed Mother Mary before the first Pentecost. Jesus commands us, "Do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silenced, for I am with you." We can make a decision to pray for the Spirit in the next few days before Pentecost Sunday. Believe and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer that Drew Mariani prays every afternoon from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, "Jesus, I trust in you." Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. And once again, it's that time of the week that we have a very interesting conversation with our personal success coach, Dave Duran. This morning, Dave is going to share with us five ways to build confidence in team members. What can you do as leaders to help your people feel good about what they're doing and accomplishing, even if there are mistakes that are done along the way? Joining us live from Fort Myers, Florida, is our longtime Morning Air contributor and personal success coach, Dave Duran, to talk about building confidence in team members. Dave is an author, professional speaker, and executive coach. He's the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media and founder of Lighthouse Catholic Media and DE Media. You can always follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, or LinkedIn. Good morning, Dave. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you here on this last Wednesday of the Easter season.
Great to be with you, John. Yes, lots to always talk about when it comes to integrating our faith into our work life, our leadership life. And it's funny to see some of these parallels to the liturgical calendar, too. And, you know, just thinking of Pentecost and receiving the Holy Spirit, I mean, this is one of the most important things that we can do first of all, we do this to go to heaven and because we love Jesus, that's why. But the temporal benefits of being able to lead effectively and to obviously accept the Great Commission are, you know, inseparable from receiving the Holy Spirit.
Well, Dave, this morning we're going to talk about five ways to build confidence in team members. But first of all, why is it important to have confidence in team members, to have members that feel confident?
Yeah, I love that question. And I'm going to parallel it by saying, if anybody's listening, you must remember it is your responsibility to build your own confidence. And when you hear something like this, some people will say, "Dave, you know, you mentioned five different ways that a leader can build confidence in their team members, and my leader just doesn't do that for me, therefore I'm not confident." By the way, there is a absolute real portion to what is said when somebody says that. But you never want to put yourself in a position of feeling like the victim, and you want to go build your own confidence, even if you don't have a leader that does these very important things. Now, if I'm talking directly to all the leaders, I would say, you need to do this. You need to do this. And just like your question, John, why would you need to do this? Well, because when people lack confidence, they're ineffective compared to when they have confidence. I mean, vastly ineffective. If you think about the performance of a singer that is nervous, their voice cracks and the sound totally changes. If you think about the scared, you know, sixth grader on the basketball team because the coach threatens to take them out of the game if they miss a shot, they're almost guaranteed to miss the shot. Very few people can rise to that occasion. So confidence really matters if you want great high-level performance in your team.
And I believe that the confidence comes from the Latin word confidus, with faith.
Yes, well, I can tell you I'm not a Latin expert, so I didn't know that, but that is something that I love hearing because it makes a lot of sense.
So that confidence has to come from within. You can't only count on your bosses or your team leader to give you the attaboys.
Yeah, that's tremendous. And I would say the first way that we do this, John, is one of the most simple ways. When people think about leadership, they oftentimes think about complex formulas and, you know, having an insight that is maybe almost supernatural. And there is some of that, actually, no doubt about it, where the Holy Spirit gives some of us the ability to recognize certain things in people that we're leading to help allow, steer, direct, and mold them into the proper attitude and performance. But there are some general things here that we need to do. And the first one I've listed is manners. As simple as it sounds, when we say please and thank you, or we're considerate to somebody else and their feelings and their emotions, it says, I respect you. And respect is one of the biggest things to build confidence. If a person feels like their leader, their coach, their guide, their partner in whatever they're doing doesn't respect them, it will absolutely reduce their confidence, because we're not confident in people that we don't respect. Maybe to some degree we might be competent in them because they have a particular skill that they do and we still don't respect them around that skill. But by and large, respecting somebody, which is expressed via manners quite often, will build confidence.
Dave, just as a follow-up, do you think that just basic manners is kind of, in many ways, gone out of style these days? People forget about that importance of simple manners that does build confidence.
Yeah, you see it everywhere. This is not a leadership capacity, but I'm telling you, you just walk into a coffee shop to get coffee, and certainly there are going to be very pleasant, warm people in every circumstance because there are good people everywhere. But by and large, the people will barely even look at you. They'll go to the cash register, they'll clip out their order, they'll turn around and they'll hand you your coffee, and they won't even have eye contact or make any sort of expression of kindness. And this is something that is becoming a little bit more prominent, and I'm not one to talk about this generation versus that generation, because all generations have had their problems and all generations say, this generation is intolerable. Well, that's because youth is, generally speaking, less tolerable than people who become more and more mature. But when your face is in a phone on a screen all day long, you now actually retard your ability to interact with people and to practice and to be aware of and to sense and to see what interactions are required in order to be effective interpersonally this way. And the other thing too is that, most of what happens in social media is self-indulgent. It is designed to make you look good and to have an image. So you're turned inward and you're constantly thinking about what people think of you as opposed to thinking about somebody else. And this can happen in leadership as well, too, if a person is not careful. And now all of a sudden they're appointed to be in charge of certain people, and they have a lot of making up of time to do because they're spending too much time on a screen.
Well, I can tell you that I've gone out of my way to give a compliment for a good service, perhaps to a waitress who has a big smile and is just so helpful and makes you feel good, and you appreciate that.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. It's like, when you're getting, again, just metaphorically and literally too, when you're getting your coffee served with a smile, it you know what? It just it enhances the experience. When you're sitting at a table too for a restaurant, anything else?
Yeah, sure. It reminds me of the old adage: smile, it increases your face value.
Yes, exactly. No doubt about it.
All right. What's the second way to build confidence in team members?
Well, the second one is to provide a specific and detailed compliment that's based on an objective reality. This is important. Flattery doesn't really produce a whole lot of value, because as soon as a person is complimented by something that the person receiving the compliment intellectually knows doesn't make sense, the feeling of anything positive goes away, and actually there's a negative feeling because you feel relatively manipulated. So an objective compliment, such as, you know, hey, I just want you to know, I'm really impressed with the 9% improvement that you made in area X of what you do, okay? They know that you can't be making that up because you have something behind it. And so it's really a powerful thing. And it is very much coupled with the idea of having some subjective compliments in there too, which we'll get to in just a moment. But the objective ideas matter.
So when I congratulated my good buddy Drew Mariani during the pledge drive for going over 1,000 gifts in an hour, I was being specific, giving a specific amount. That would constitute a sincere compliment?
It's way better than, hey, Drew, love your show.
Exactly.
It's a funny thing where, there are times where people will make a compliment about something, and the compliment itself reveals that they actually haven't paid attention to it. Oh, I loved your book, blah, blah, blah. And then they say the title of the book, and you're like, yeah, you know what? I never wrote that book. You know what I mean?
Sure.
And so it's much more important to be sincere in your compliments.
I know the feeling. I want to invite our listeners. We're taking your calls for Executive Coach Dave Duran, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. If you want to share any thoughts on the importance of building confidence in team members, building up that confidence, we want to hear from you at 888-914-9149. Maybe you can share an experience of a superior that has helped to build up your own confidence. Again, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Dave Duran. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's a good morning. Wake up to a
888-914-9149 is our number. 888-914-9149. If you'd like to share your experiences of building confidence in team members, maybe your own confidence has been built up. We'd love to hear from you as we continue our conversation this morning with Morning Air contributor Dave Duran, the personal success coach, co-founder, and executive chairman of Best Version Media. We've already talked about manners and giving specific compliments. Dave, what is the third way to build confidence in a team?
To have, you know, subjective compliments too, coupled with those detailed compliments. By the way, I do want to point out there are very real things like making sure people are trained up effectively so that they, you know, if you're training a group of pilots, they all need to be able to fly the plane, you know, competently in order to have confidence. So let's keep these things in mind. But we're putting in these other ideas which overlay those, because once the person can fly effectively, they can still lack confidence. And these are the areas, generally speaking, where leaders don't get this right. So the next one is to have general subjective compliments. Hey, you know what? Compliments. You're really a good fit here in the culture, and I value the approach that you take to your work. That sort of thing, which is subjective. You might come back to a specific example. There was a time that you were talking to these people, and I noticed this was where the interaction was. I really appreciated that. Sure, that's great. It fortifies the compliment. But just saying something like, I enjoy being around you because of the way you present yourself in a meeting. That's a confidence builder. Oh, good. Wow, I didn't know. I actually just recently said to somebody the other day, they were giving a report, and it was a report to recognize people. And I texted them afterwards, and I said, you did a fantastic job. I listened to the way you gave the report, and I was literally inspired by that. It wasn't even a talk, and it motivated me. because of how you provided that recognition. And he said, thanks a lot. By the way, very high performing person, super high performing and a confident person. But he said, I always wondered how I did. I'm pretty self-critical on this. And that's a great example that even the people who appear to be the most confident can appreciate that sort of feedback and boost.
Well, Dave, Charlotte is joining us this morning from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Good morning, Charlotte. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Dave Duran.
Oh, good morning. I love your show this morning. I was just telling some coworkers that we work with infants, and then one of the coworkers said, I don't see how we're doing anything with these babies. I don't know what else to do besides just take care of them. I said to her, we are the foundation for these children. What we teach them here in this infants is going to go on with them to every other class. So I think it built confidence in me too, because I was losing hope in my job, but I felt like that was what the Holy Spirit wanted me to tell her. And it came back to me, the double sword.
Yeah, that's great. You know, when we step outside of ourselves like that and we encourage others, we do find self-encouragement in it, and it can build our confidence. So I appreciate that feedback.
Thanks so much, Charlotte. Really do appreciate it. Dave, this fourth point of ways to build confidence in our team, I think really hits home, because every single one of us makes mistakes at one point or another.
Yeah, now this is a massive one, John, and it is to allow for mistakes. Welcome and reward the effort, even if mistakes happen. Now, this is absolutely according to what the profession is, okay? If you're supervising surgeons, okay, you're not going to allow for mistakes. You need to make sure this is done perfectly, and it's done perfectly every time, okay? Now, if all things are equal and that person did everything they were supposed to do and there was no negligence involved and all that kind of stuff, then, you know, things happen there. But most of our jobs aren't quite like that. Most of them are not air traffic controllers where we can't have two planes coming in at the same time, okay? Most of our jobs are the type of things where there's a little bit of leeway, and there's kind of more subjective reasoning that's going to take place at certain times. And so we have to be able to be flexible with people as long as the effort is there and there's an improvement there in order to get better. So again, this is according to, and it has to be in relationship to what the actual work role is. But even in some bigger work roles, there might be some errors or things that people actually make that are pretty big and bad, but you know what? They kind of are just the course of the natural process in learning. There was I think it was IBM. I'm going to get the story absolutely wrong, but there was a guy, and I remember it was like in the 1960s or something like that. He made a huge mistake, and it cost the company millions and millions of dollars. And he went into his supervisor, and he said, you know, here's my resignation. And the supervisor looked at him and said, what in the world are you giving this to me for? It might have meant the CEO. I can't remember. And he said, well, obviously I made this, you know, tens of millions of dollars mistake, and I knew you were going to call for this. I thought it'd make it easier. And he looked at him and he said, are you kidding me? We just spent tens of millions of dollars educating you on what not to do, and our competitors are not going to benefit by your presence. So, you know, he said, you're sticking around, and that's a good way to build confidence.
And the final way to build confidence in team members
is allow for self-management. This is a big thing. You know, if you're looking over somebody's shoulder and you're constantly telling them what to do and you're overseeing everything to prevent any possibility of mistakes, you're just not going to build confidence with anyone. It's and by the way, I really mean this when I say it. It's like, parents, if you've got your kids on this Life 360 app where you're literally watching every single move they make, if they speed a little bit, if they spend a little bit of money, who they talk to, where they go, you're not preparing your kids for adulthood at all. You're literally imprisoning them into an adolescent state, and you're not building their confidence at all. If you do this to your kids, I'm telling you, maybe I'm being bold and I'm going to get some nasty letters here, but that is an absolute way to ensure a lack of confidence in young people and to not allow them to be able to make the necessary mistakes to grow into maturity. And at what point can you actually go cold turkey and turn that off and expect the person to behave well? It's not a good idea.
It's what we call helicopter parents. Can there be helicopter managers in business?
Yeah, there can be. I mean, you know, if you if a person is constantly looking over your shoulder and not allowing for you to make mistakes, you can't grow. You can't stretch into that. You literally feel like the other person is doing your job for you, and in which case you will be way more reluctant to make decisions when you need to make them. And that's why I have people doing two things at one time. They say, Dave, I'm having a hard time because everybody always comes into my office to ask me questions and I'm getting interrupted constantly. I'm like, well, tell me more about your leadership style. And they're hovering over them all the time. Well, they're afraid to make decisions. How about back away and watch how many decisions they make and how many decisions they make that become even better than the ones you would have made because you let them do their job.
No doubt, much better to teach self-management than being a micromanager.
Absolutely, without question. Because if people don't have the ability to grow into something, they're going to be like a koi stuck in a tiny little pond that can't grow. You need to give them a lot of water because they're going to grow into the water you give them.
Well, Dave, I really appreciate all the encouragement here this morning, building up the confidence of our listeners. Thanks so much.
You bet.
Executive Coach Dave Duran, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. You can follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, or LinkedIn. And now it's time for yet another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Turning the Other Cheek. Julio Diaz has a daily routine. Every night, the 31-year-old social worker ends his hour-long subway commute to the Bronx, one stop early, just so he can eat at his favorite diner. One night last month, though, as Diaz stepped off the number 6 train onto a nearly empty platform, his evening took an unexpected turn. He was walking toward the stairs when a teenage boy approached and pulled out a knife. "He wants my money, so I just gave him my wallet and told him, 'Here you go,' says Diaz. As the teen began to walk away, Diaz told him, 'Hey, wait a minute, you forgot something. If you're going to be robbing people for the rest of the night, you might as well take my coat to keep you warm.' The would-be robber looked at his would-be victim like, 'What's going on here?' Diaz says, 'He asked me, why are you doing this?' Diaz replied, 'Well, if you're willing to risk your freedom for a few dollars, I guess you must really need the money. I mean, all I wanted to do was get dinner. And if you really want to join me, hey, you're more than welcome.' 'You know, I felt maybe that he just really needs help,' said Diaz. Diaz said he and the teen went into the diner and sat in a booth. Manager comes by, dishwashers come by, the waiters come by to say hi, says Diaz. The kid was like, 'You know everybody here. Do you own this place?' 'No, I just eat here a lot,' says Diaz to the teen. But he says, 'You're even nice to the dishwasher.' Diaz replied, 'Well, haven't you been taught you should be nice to everybody?' 'Yeah, but I didn't think people actually behave that way,' said the teen. Diaz asked him what he wanted out of life. He just had almost a sad face, says Diaz. He couldn't answer, and he didn't want to. When the bill arrived, Diaz told the teen, 'Look, I guess you're going to have to pay for this bill because you have my money and I can't pay for this. So if you give me my wallet back, I'll gladly treat you.' The teen didn't even think about it and returned the wallet, says Diaz. 'I gave him $20. I figure maybe it'll help him. I don't know.' Diaz says he asked for something in return, the teen's knife, and he gave it to me. Afterward, when Diaz told his mother what had happened, she said, 'You're the type of kid that if someone asked you for the time, you'd give them your watch. I figure, you know, if you treat people right, you can only hope that they'll treat you right. It's as simple as it gets in this complicated world.'" From Matthew 5, 38 through 42, Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, offer no resistance to the one who's evil. When someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other one as well. If anyone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. Should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go for 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn your back on the one who wants to borrow."
Powerful reminder and powerful words of our Lord Jesus Christ. During this final days, these final days of this month of May, the month of the Blessed Mother Mary, pray and watch the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky tonight, 7 p.m. Central, and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Wednesday edition of Morning Air for Glenn Leverance, producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, and our entire Morning Air team. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Thursday on the next edition of Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.